Let's see, down to 19, we have a paragraph mark. So this here in Acts 11 shows, again, the transition that God is transitioning from Jews to Gentiles, from Israel to the church. And we see the city change here in this section. The city change from Jerusalem, verse 27, to Antioch. So that's the city change. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now as we have opened up a holy book and believe that this book is yours and is inspired of God, preserved without error. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we read through this, that it might help us to get in line doctrinally with your word, and that we might possibly benefit practically or spiritually or draw closer to thee and to understand the doctrine, so that we will not get confused by many false doctrines of today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Acts 11:19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose from about Stephen traveled." Okay, this is back in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, where Stephen was martyred, in Acts chapter 7. And Acts chapter 8, verse 1, you're doing a credit card test there? Is it this side and then this side? Anybody remember that commercial? If you're shaved, this side and this side. So, Acts 8, verse 1, now he's checking this side. That's where they were scattered abroad as a result of the persecution. And then Acts 11, verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution arose from about Stephen, traveled as far as, is it Phoenice? Phoenice, that's probably the only time you find the word nice in the Bible. Phoenice. And Cyprus and Antioch." There's that that word, Antioch. And that will be north of Israel, and it's called Antioch of Syria. Okay, and so it's traveling straight north of Israel, and then eventually coming around the bend, going north and west, heading over to Europe. So there's that word, Antioch. Remember, the first time that shows up is in chapter 6, verse 5. First time that shows up in the Bible, law of first mention, that usually gives the primary definition. And in Acts 6, verse 5, it is associated with spirit-filled deacons. So that is a Bible plus, and a positive side of the Bible. And so that's Antioch, and now we have it mentioned here. And what are they doing? They're preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Okay, why are they doing that? It's because we're still in a transition, and you're dealing with Jewish people who are trying to maintain what they've been taught all their life, but now the Lord is transitioning to Gentiles, but you have a Jewish people who don't like Gentiles because they think that that's part of their religious faith. You know, it's interesting. You know, a couple weeks back, you know, I mentioned, because I taped the radio broadcast, I taped this Sunday and next Sunday today. I wanted to wait until see what the Pope had to say. And so, 2 weeks ago when I taped it, I basically said, I can guarantee you what Pope's going to say. He is not going to say anything about Jesus Christ. He's not going to say anything about the Bible. He's not going to say anything about the gospel of Christ. He's going to talk about climate change and immigration. I said that 2 weeks ago, and that's exactly what the dude did. Okay, and but you don't find any prophets in the Bible talking about climate change. You don't find the apostles. You don't find Jesus talking about that. And in fact, Isaiah, when he mentioned immigration in Isaiah 28, he's saying that when Gentiles come in our country, that is a sign of judgment. He had a different viewpoint on immigration of what trying to cram down our throats. But again, and so, you know, that's standard. Why? Because he's a false prophet. Okay, so what do they go about doing? They're preaching, but here still they're only preaching to the Jews. And then the next verse, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Okay, now we got us Gentiles getting in on a mix. And so this is the Lord who's going to bring in these Gentiles. He's granted them repentance, verse 18. And the Lord God himself is going to be the one who's transitioning this in spite of the racial mentality of the Jewish people, of these believers. Why is this? Well, the Lord told them in Matthew 10 to the apostles, do not go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, we are going to the lost sheep of house of Israel. That's what he said. Okay, then verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Okay, the hand of the Lord is generally an Old Testament phrase. It is found several times in the book of Ezekiel. Okay, and so it's like, you know, it's like that song, he touched me and made me whole. Okay, but that is an Old Testament phrase, but we're still dealing with people who have an Old Testament mindset, and the Lord's bringing them into the New Testament. But the hand of the Lord, in this context, the right-hand man of God, Jesus Christ, and notice they preached the Lord Jesus. That's what they preached, the Lord Jesus to them. Did not preach faith. In this context, even though they are going to, they're going to mention that, and repentance. Okay, and so a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And that's what they're preaching, Jesus Christ. And that's the bottom line, what we want to preach to people is Jesus Christ. Preach Him. Now, obviously, what accompanies that is faith in Christ, repentance toward God. But we're focused on Jesus Christ. And notice, and they turned unto the Lord. Okay, that would be biblical New Testament repentance where they've turned to Jesus Christ. 21, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. So the message came back. Of course, in our age, that would be instantaneous. With the internet, Facebook, cell phones, in that age, that might have taken 2 weeks. 2 weeks coming through there. Well, but it got through there, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And so here's Barnabas. This man was the one that was instrumental in accepting Saul after he got saved, and then, shall we say, discipled him. And then now he is the chosen one to help these new believers to get grounded in the faith. Okay, there are some folks that are, you know, God uses to bring them to Christ, like an evangelist of some type. But it takes somebody who lives in that area, a pastor or somebody in the church, to help these people to grow in Christ. And so some will be more like I have noticed through the years, I am more like an individual, or how the Lord uses me as somebody who's already saved to help them grow in grace. Sort of kind of like a Barnabas. But Paul was a character that went out and didn't want to build on anybody's foundation, and so he was out there blazing a trail and seeing folks saved. Okay, so that was Paul. Barnabas was like the follow-up. And God has different things for different men. Okay, so Barnabas is the guy gone, that he should go as far as Antioch, so he's heading up north. And notice what he tells the new believers, who when he came had seen the grace of the Lord, the grace of God, meaning these people have come to Christ, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So he said, the most important thing that you and I can do, and the most important thing for a new believer, is to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Cleave unto the Lord. The word cleave is one of those English words that has opposite meanings, where, you know, the butcher's wife cleaved the tail of the rat, you know, and it cut it off. And this thing is cleaving, is sticking to, as in husband and wife idea. So that's the purpose, to get them to cleave unto the Lord. And if they've repented toward the Lord, this is not something that you have to pull teeth to do. You know, when somebody makes a profession of faith and it seems that you got to drag them to church or put pressure on them to read their Bible or pull their teeth to get them to, you know, come to the Lord, you begin to wonder, was that heart really turned to the Lord? Not saying it is because we don't know the heart, but it seems that they got to be coming toward Christ there if they repented toward Him. If they just prayed a prayer and they don't have that, well, you kind of wonder. But again, it's only the Lord that knows that heart. That with purpose of heart, okay, this purpose of heart is like Daniel 1 verse 8, where Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And that with Daniel, that was a teenage boy, say 14 or 15 years old, who was taken a prisoner of war, pulled out of Judah, taken over to Iraq, put him in a situation where they tried to brainwash him for 3 years, he and his buddies. And how many hundreds and thousands of Jews took over, and only four were mentioned? That's because they purposed in their heart to cleave to the Lord, and the Lord paid attention to that. And how many of them fell away or complied with Babylonian morals and a pattern of life? So they purposed in their heart that they would, he said, purpose in their heart that they would cleave in the Lord. And then comment about Barnabas, for he was a good man. Okay, good man in light, again, of Old Testament doctrine, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Full of the Holy Ghost, okay, that's in light of the New Testament, and faith, belief in the Word. And much people was added unto the Lord. Okay, so then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So he says, man, I got some more work. I want to see Saul. I haven't seen him for a while. And maybe Saul and I've been hearing some good things about Saul. So maybe I can team up with him and kind of tag along and go from place to place. You know, Saul can win him to Christ and then I can disciple him or whatnot. So he's looking for Saul. And verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him again on Antioch. So Saul was in Tarsus. Why? That's his home. That's his home country. He'd gone back home to his area and was preaching to family. The ones that came to Christ, family members that came to Christ through Saul, was his brother and his mom. Okay, they are mentioned in Romans chapter 16. At the end of Romans, the Romans 16 is like the New Testament Hall of Faith chapter. People that helped Paul along his missionary time, and his brother and his mother was mentioned. Romans 16:13. Salute Rufus. Well, maybe that was his dog. I don't know. Rufus the dog. I don't know. But salute Rufus. Chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So that's his brother. I certainly hope that's not his sister. Rufus, what a name for a girl. But got to be a guy. But Rufus and his mom. Okay, so evidently he brought them to Christ. Nothing mentioned about his dad. Can you imagine? Maybe if his dad was one who was instrumental in getting him in the Jewish school on the Gamaliel, or Gamaliel, however you pronounce the gentleman's name. And maybe his dad was very disappointed with Saul. Maybe his dad thinks that Saul went off the deep end. Here he had this all this great Jewish training. And, it's going to be interesting to find out the background of some of these people. I mean, if you hear Sam Gibbs' testimony, he never heard his dad say to him one time, I love you. Whole life, you know, and his dad's in a nursing home, and Sam thought, I'm going to go see my dad. Maybe I can develop a father-son relationship. And he got there, and he says, where's your mom? So he went back, got mom, and they sat and talked, and he sat in the corner. Okay, but he's got a heavenly father. He's got a relationship with him. And Sam's dad got saved at the later part of his life. And Sam says probably the first thing Dad said when he got into heaven, he said, well, that kid's son of mine happened to be right. Who knows? Okay, but there's Saul's brother and his mom. Verse 26, and when they had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So this is becoming the center of the New Testament church in Antioch. So this is where the center of the church is developing here in Antioch. So they obviously took those Israeli manuscripts from Jerusalem, the Old Testament, brought them up to Antioch, and they stayed around there for a whole year. They'd assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So this is the very first time the word Christian is found in the Bible. Of the three occurrences, so it's only found three times in the Bible. Acts 26, 28 is the second occurrence. That's when Herod said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then the third and final time is in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, where it says, if any man suffer as a Christian. Okay, now, if we stick very strictly with the Bible definition for Christian, it's different than how we use it today. Okay, and I'm not saying you need to be a stickler about it, but look at it from the Bible perspective. In the Bible, a Christian is someone who is born again and they suffer for Christ. In all three occurrences of the word Christian, okay, they were persecuted here in this chapter. Paul was persecuted because he was in a court setting. And in 1 Timothy 4, it says, if any man suffer as a Christian. So a person could be a non-Christian Christian. Meaning they could be saved, but if they're not enduring some sort of suffering for Christ, then from the Bible perspective, they wouldn't be a Christian. They'd be saved and going to heaven, but they're not fulfilling the Bible definition for Christian, per se. And again, I understand, you know, if you talk to people, are you a Christian? Some people think that if you're an American, you're a Christian. I remember in high school, probably the only time I kind of witnessed to somebody, but was in history class, 10th grade, and we're having world history class, and the teacher got talking about Americans, and they said an idea of being a Christian. And so she just said, how many of you call yourselves Christians? So I raised my hand. You know, big, bold testimony. But there were, you know, six, seven, or eight. And my buddy sitting right next to me, he raised his hand. I said, you are? Well, I'm an American. And I said, oh, okay. If you think that's it, okay. And he thought that was good enough. But, of course, now, you know, when you say Christian, the Mormons will jump into that. The Catholics will jump into that. And so forth and so on. But if we use it for salvation, as generally Christians will do it, that would be referring to a born-again believer. If we strictly stick with the Bible, it would be a born-again believer who suffers. Okay, that's all three occurrences. Another thing is the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So this phrase, Christian, deacons associated with Antioch, Christians associated with Antioch, disciples associated with Antioch. What also is associated with Antioch? Next verse. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now we have prophets. And in chapter 13 we have Bible teaching and preaching, all connected with Antioch. That would be a good connotation. Okay, and so right there in verse 27, there's the official change, changed by God from Jerusalem to Antioch. So that's the official change. And then it's going to come from Antioch, and then it's going to keep coming north and northwest, and then the revival is going to break out in Europe, usually mostly, yeah, before the Dark Ages, during the Dark Ages, and then after the Dark Ages with the Reformation. And the manuscripts that come from that are called Syrian manuscripts or Byzantine. Okay, that's the, if you read church history, that's the words that's going to be used. Byzantine received text, so that will be the basis of the King James Bible. Okay, now, it went another route from Jerusalem down south into Alexandria, and that would be the negative manuscripts. So the ones that come up north, that will be the King James Bible. The ones that go down south to Alexandria, Egypt, that will be NIV, New American Standard, New King James. It's a combination of both, and all the new Bibles. There are two main ones down there, and there are 5,000 coming up north. Those are the two major things. So that's verse 27. Okay, prophets. Okay, prophets, Old Testament thing, plus the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry, the people referred to him as a prophet. Okay, a prophet is an individual who will stand for God, if need be, against society. That's a prophet. In essence, there's no apostles today, and yeah, I know there's a bunch of black preachers call themselves apostles so-and-so. Actually, there was one down at Jasper County Jail. One guy was watching TV, and he saw Apostle So-and-so. He's watching TV, and he sees Apostle So-and-so. That guy looks familiar. And then he walked down over here about four cells down. He said, "Are you on TV?" He said, "Yeah, that's me." Apostle So-and-so got in trouble. And I don't think it was preaching the gospel. And so he happened to be in Jasper County Jail. The idea of being an apostle, that's all done. That's over with. All the apostles are dead, and anybody who claims to be an apostle or apostolic, they're liars. And you could prove it to be true just by asking a few questions. If they claim to be apostle, Revelation 2 verse 2 says that you and I are to try them, and we will discover they're liars. Okay, but we are to be a prophet. Okay, we are to be like a disciple. Okay, of Jesus Christ. We are to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but as Paul followed Christ. Paul made some adjustments, okay, and so that's the apostle to us Gentiles. So there's the prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Okay, and then there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. Okay, dearth is a death of the earth. It's a drought. Throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So they had a drought in that region. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Okay, I like how he writes that. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability. Okay, you just do what you can. God is not a God who looks at how much we gave to somebody, to church, to an individual. God looks at how much we have left over. He looks at percentages. The widow's mite, she gave all. Okay, and the rich threw in, they just gave of their plenty. So a lot of times people want to, you know, be a part of a big work and feel good about it, you know, and I understand that because you see the recognition, you see a lot of people behind it and all that stuff, but God is watching each and every one of us with the small things. You see, He's taking care of those, and we just do what we can. Like he said about that one lady, she did what she could. That's all that's required of us. Do what we can. And in this verse, he said, each man gave according to his ability. That's all the Lord requires of us. Now, they're determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Why? It's because there's poor up there. The church is dying up there. It's dying. Should have they left it? Well, the Lord did say Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. But does that mean everybody's got to hightail it out of town? I don't know. It says, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they gave it to them, and they put it in their bag, and then they carried it down and gave it to them. Okay, and so that's the ability that they gave them. So that's Acts 11, 19-30, and then we can just start chapter 12 real quick here. We'll just look at 3 and 4, and we'll come back to the context. We'll just look at an idea coming up here in Acts 12. Acts 12, verse 4, there's a word there that's if a person needs or feels led to find out if a person is a true Bible believer. Okay, say they got a King James Bible, and they look at Acts 12, verse 4, and you see the word Easter there. Okay, the Greek word, I need my Greek glasses, my pop bottle glasses. The Greek word for that is Pascha, which in every other case in the Bible is translated Passover. All the new Bibles translate it Passover. And they all criticize the King James translators for using the word Easter. So what this is an example that God guided these men to give advanced light over the Greek text, part of God's progressive revelation. William Tyndale, I think, translated it Easter. And I think the Geneva Bible did that also, because they followed the same manuscripts as the King James translators. Now, why did they do this? Okay, now if a guy is a true blue Bible believer, and he sees that verse, he'll say, I may not understand why they did it, but I'm going to believe what it says. Okay, a guy that's not a true blue Bible believer will say, unfortunately, this is a mistranslation. It should be Passover. Okay, this person, he's either following what he's been taught, hasn't researched it, and they need to go back and look at that. Okay, we're dealing with a Roman king, Herod. We're not dealing with a Jewish king. Pascha is a Jewish festival. Easter is a Roman holiday. Roman, it's a pagan thing. Now, I know in America, people do the Easter thing, and that's their choice. Okay, if they want to do that, if they want to say Christ rose from the dead on Easter, no, he didn't. He did not do that. But if they want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, fine and dandy, hunky-dory, but take the Easter egg out of the mix. You know, unless you want to eat the chocolate bunny, and make sure it's a solid chocolate bunny. I was always disappointed when it was a hollow one. You always got cheated on that, I felt like. But the idea is Easter is a pagan thing. Okay, it's a worship of the goddess of Astarte. If you read the history. And so here's the logic of this. God enlightened the King James translators that you're dealing with a Roman pagan man. And so that's why the word Easter. Now, if the word Passover is there, it's like in the Greek. Are you saying the Greek was wrong? No, it was not wrong. Neither one is wrong. Easter is an advanced light. Okay, here's why that's true. Acts 12, verse 3, in the parentheses, Jesus said every word of God is vital, including inside those things that we overlook. It says in verse 3, then were the days of unleavened bread. Okay, that is the calendar. Okay, what does that mean? If you go back to Leviticus 23 or Exodus 12, read about the Jewish holidays. On the 14th day of the first month, which is our spring, is Passover. On the 15th day is an annual Sabbath, a rest. That is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It goes 7 days. And on the 7th is an annual Sabbath. So Passover, annual Sabbath, weekly Sabbath, annual Sabbath, weekly Sabbath. In 10 days after that year, you had four Sabbaths, at least four Sabbaths. And they're in the days of unleavened bread, so that means they're already after Passover. Okay, so if Passover is used here, it is not an error. It would be like saying this: on December 28th, I intend after Christmas to do something. And a person would say, well, it's already after Christmas, but I intend to do something. Well, tomorrow. You see, so it's not an incorrection. But it would be more understanding if you change it to New Year's Day on December 28th and you say, I intend after the New Year's to do something. That makes more sense. In this context, we're after Passover, so let's make it the 15th. And Herod, verse 4, says he intended, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him. Intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So here it's after Passover, and Herod intended after Easter to bring Stephen to a religious sacrifice and kill him. Why? Because Easter was a couple weeks after Passover. It's two different holidays, two different religions. And even on our calendar, you'll see that they rarely, if ever, land on the same day. Okay, and so Passover is a Jewish thing, Easter is a Roman thing, and the King James translators are telling us that Easter is a Roman thing. The Catholic Church has claimed that they have taken the paganism of Easter from Egypt, the worship of Astarte, and Christianized it for the New Testament. They've said the same about Christmas. We have Christianized something that was a worship of Saturnia and made it Christian, Christmas. But Christmas, they've made it Catholic is what they've done. Christ Mass. Okay? And people, when they X out something, they X out Christ, right? So they ought to, and so Charles Hood, he used to have a sign in his front window, Christ X. So he'd X out Mass. But nobody ever traveled his streets, so probably only five people saw it. But still, it was the idea. So here's the word. These are one of two verses. Genesis 1:29 is the other one. That if I want to know if somebody is a true Bible believer, those are the two places I would go to. Replenish of Genesis 1:29, Easter of Acts 12:4. And we can see that the King James Bible gives us advanced light on this idea. And isn't it amazing that in Roman culture of paganism, they like to kill somebody on their holiday? I mean, what kind of people do that? And then if you go back to Halloween, and they do the same thing. Okay, so that's Acts 12, verse 3 and 4. Now, next time, then we'll start at the beginning and then just run through it and we can skip over the old Easter thing. Okay, any questions or comments that we covered?